against God's elect. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You may be seated, and let's bow before the Lord. We sing, "Jesus, draw me close." And we're reminded of the fact, the truth, that we cannot come to You except that You draw us. So we need Your help. We thank You that somehow you draw us, and somehow You also require that we come. How those two fit, I don't know. But I do thank You, God, that You are so gracious. Thank You that though Your ways are not always explainable, not always understandable, Your ways are great because You're good. So open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts as we seek to listen and to learn and grow, become conformed to the image of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have Jack start up a video in about 2 seconds here, which is going to give us some perspective. I think any and every one of us can at times face issues in our life. Well, welcome Harold back. I know Mary is with you probably at home today, kind of laying low. She's back. She looks really good. And you know, why'd that have to happen? Other issues. Jim's got his neck brace waiting for things to be fixed. Why'd that have to happen? Greg White tomorrow morning, surgery. Why, Lord, right now? Other issues. Marie's dealing with health issues and other things. You know, why, Lord? What's this all about? Let's start the video and gain a little perspective here. Probably be least painful for us to not have audio then. But let it roll. I want you to see something. See that? You see that? Well, let it roll some more. This is him when he's a baby. Little child, scooting along in his scooter. No arms, no legs. He's got a little flipper foot that sticks out on one side. It's got a couple of long toes. He calls it his chicken leg because it looks like a chicken leg. He has a lot of fun with it, even though it's been difficult for him. And they're just interviewing him. This was filmed in Bangkok or some such thing. That's why the weird subtitles on it. Nick, hopefully I can utter his name. He's got a Serbian last name and an Australian accent. Nick Vujicic, I think is how you say it. We watched his video a couple nights ago over at Ryan Henderson's. I had heard of the guy, but I hadn't seen the video. Now, this is a guy who understands limitations, and yet, look at him. He was water skiing, did you see that? Graduating from college, got a double bachelor's degree in business and finance. He's a keynote speaker talking about his disability. Look at him walking around up there like that. Isn't that amazing? And he's explaining to these kids, he's doing a little bit of rap music with this little drum thing he kind of bangs on it. He's having a lot of fun, and the kids are kind of cracking up on him. He's just doing all kinds of crazy stuff, using a lot of humor. And you watch him today and you go, he's a nice-looking guy. Unfortunately, he's got his limits. Life hasn't always been easy for Nick Vujicic, which I'm sure you can imagine. The guy born without limbs, otherwise a very healthy kid. For whatever reason, these things happen. But he learned to write using those two toes. He had some kind of a special thing he put on so he could hold on to a pen. He uses his computer probably more fast than most of us. I do the search and pack, and so does he, but he doesn't have to search. He just finds it with his foot. I don't know how in the world he does that. He can throw a tennis ball. He can play soccer. The guy shaves. He answers his telephone. He gets himself a glass of water. He does all kinds of things. But, of course, it wasn't always easy. He was bullied in school. Grew up depressed. By the time he was 10, he was 10 years old, thinking about suicide. Why? What's the point? What's my life going to mean anyway? Key turning point in his life came when his mother showed him a newspaper article about a man who had to deal with a severe disability. And that led him to realize that I'm not the only one who's got problems. And by the way, I would guess that gives all of us perspective, doesn't it? You look at your sniffles and issues and you go, wait a minute. And this guy at age 17 began to travel around and give talks. He's about 27 in this picture. I think it was taken last year. He's graduated from college at the age of 21, double major, accounting and financial planning. Began to travel as a motivational speaker, focusing on topics that particularly teens want to hear, but he also speaks to corporate executives. And if you go on YouTube, there must be 100 videos of this guy in various parts of the world, traveling around. But this is the key thing I want to get at about him. As much as he's a motivational speaker, look at him, he's going to get up. He says, now anybody can get up, but for him, it took him years to figure out how to do this. And now he's going to, there he is. Now you try that without limbs. Have somebody tie them all to your trunk and you try to get up. It took him years to figure out how to do that. Here's a guy who had limits, but he understood something. He understood something that God said. And his parents were Christians. His dad was a pastor. I think his mom was a teacher. And strong Christians, he said, when he was born, their faith got a new kind of test, I guess. But the man rose up. The man stood. I wish we could have heard the video. But nonetheless, I think I've done justice to his story and his humor and everything else about him playing a little bit of golf. Just, wow, that's about the way I golf, so I don't have that excuse, though. So he doesn't just go around saying, hey, look at me, look what I've done. He's a Christian. And he takes a hold of the Word of God because the God of the Word has taken a hold of him. You can cut that now. And he understands something that we do well to understand. He understands something that we're going to talk about today, that we talked about last week, Romans 8:28. God causes, not allows or lets or wistfully hopes and twists and turns. No, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God causes that. So we look at Nick Vujicic's life, we say, what good could possibly come from that? Well, of course, you kind of got the rest of the story. Now, you've seen in the video, only God could take such a horrible birth defect and bring glory to Himself through that young man as he preaches Christ. If you watch the videos, go home and hit your YouTube, he preaches Christ. Not like some freak show circus guy, and we perhaps have visited those, sad as those things are, but he preaches Christ as a man who's been changed by the Lord. He's not some odious guy that, oh, he doesn't have any self-pity. He preaches Christ. In a sense, we were born with limits too. Spiritually, we were born with the exact same limits as Nick Vujicic. Mike Croker last summer taught us a great little poem John Bunyan wrote back in the 1600s. The poem goes like this. It goes, run, John, run, the law commands, but it gives us neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, and it gives me wings. And so here we are. We're people who've been commanded to fly, if you will, spiritually. God has given us wings. Not literal wings, literal flying, but God has called us to walk with Him and to enjoy Him forever. And He's given us everything we need to do just that. And so Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 31, he said, "What then shall we say to these things?" And then we got to kind of say to ourselves, well, what things does he mean? What's he talking about here? It could be he's just talking about verses 28 through 30. I mean, obviously, the Romans 8, 28 promise, that's a great one. It kind of sets us up to say, well, how about that? What can you say to that? That's a great promise. Or it's possible Paul was looking back over everything he'd said in verses 18 through 30, that even though we long for Christ's return, we can stay confident in His love. We know God's not going to abandon His children. He might have been talking about that, or he might have even been looking back when he said, what can we say to these things? He might have been looking back over all of chapter 8. And here comes that statement I throw at you every week. For those who are in Christ, God is with us. Boy, what can you say to that? What can we say to these things? That's great. He could have been doing that, making it a chapter 8 thing. But really, when we look at that, all that may be true, it might have just been chapter 8, but really it looks more like he's going all the way back to what he said, all the way back from beginning of Romans, all the way up till right here in verse 31. He's looking at the big picture. Everything he wrote in Romans up to this point, he's saying, what can we say? Wow! Explaining God's unique gospel. That's the reason God had Paul write Romans in the first place, to help us understand God's unique gospel. Now, if you want to just scan back with me, we're going to kind of do a little survey. It's been a while since we surveyed the book, and we want to get the big picture in mind. Go back to Romans 1, beginning of verse 16. God had Paul frame the whole letter in terms of the gospel. He laid it out. Here's the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Verse 16, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. See, that's God's very unique gospel. Other religions, they have their own little road to salvation, but if you notice other religions, no matter what religion you grab, the road to heaven is always based on some kind of human effort, always based on what can I do to appease the gods or my God? What can I do to get Him off my back? But God's gospel, as it's revealed in the Bible, God's gospel is quite different than that. God's gospel shows us you're not up to appeasing God. You cannot make Him happy in your own. You're not able to. We can't do enough to please God. There's no way we could ever impress God. That's just the way it is. That's the bad news, I guess you could say. In chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, just by way of kind of taking that whole block of text, chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, God led Paul to explain that everybody needs the gospel. Everybody. We need God's gospel because the Bible says we're under God's wrath. That's not God. That's not my statement. That's God's statement. God's the only one who could say that He's mad at the human race. He's got His wrath toward us. God did say that. By showing us His righteousness, it exposes our own unrighteousness. See, when God says, this is the way I am, it shows us that we got a problem. Now, stay with me on that, because that sounds like a horrible thing to say in church. You're not very encouraging, Paul. I understand that. Let's stick with this. Romans 1, verse 20, God said that since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made, so they're without excuse. In other words, the whole world testifies to the fact that there's a God for whom we should live, and yet people don't. And that's why verse 18 of Romans 1 says, the wrath or the anger of God is revealed, i.e., you're in a heap of trouble. And so why does God show us we're in a heap of trouble? Why does God show us how deeply lost and deeply sinful we are? Why does He do that? Well, if you and I, we go to the doctor, we learn, doc says, you got a terrible disease. Now here's your bill, pay me. Oh, that's quite a doctor, right? You got a terrible disease, here's your bill, now pay me. You would expect more than that. You would expect the doctor to tell you how to deal with your disease, right? And so in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21, God tells us how to deal with the disease that He tells us about in Romans chapter 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through 4, verse 25. chapters 3:21 all the way through 4:25. God had Paul tell us that there's a required response to the gospel. See, the gospel exposes all of our self-made righteousness. It says you can't do it. Don't try. You can't make yourself right with God. And then it invites us to trust God's way of salvation. Don't do it yourself. Let me do it for you. That's the gospel. Trust God's way of salvation by trusting Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And then for those who have trusted Christ, God has a whole menu of assurances for us by way of review. The assurances the gospel gives us. Romans 5. God assures us He always will accomplish His purposes. Always. Never fails. Romans 6. God assures us that our relationship with sin is over. It's done. You're not connected. You're not defined by sin anymore if you're trusting Christ. And that's why chapter 7, we've been released from the law. If you're under the law, you're in sin. If you're released from the law, it's because you've been released from sin. That's what God says. And all of that is kind of a frame or an underwork that brings us to the great truth of Romans 8. We've talked about the fact that we're not under condemnation. Talked about the fact that God will never abandon us. In fact, we've talked about the fact that God is at work on our behalf. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. So here's all this wealth. I just dumped the bucket on you. All the wealth. Here's all the gold. I'm just throwing gold at you. Okay, you got your gold. You're grabbing it. We come down to verse 31. What should we say to these things? What should we say? Wow. God's gospel confronts us with our sin. It offers us the only way out, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who are trusting Christ, what should we say? What should we say? Here's what we should say. If God is for us, who could be against us? Now, I don't know about you, but I got to lock that one into my head. There could be so much that goes against us at times. Our own background might have been a difficult background. Maybe you've got some emotional scars that you're still carrying around with you. Maybe we struggle with some kind of a secret sin and we know that's going to destroy us, but man, I just can't seem to get free. Or maybe we've got some kind of health issue that makes us wonder, why isn't God taking better care of me? I'm His child. We may have somebody who goes out of their way to make our lives miserable and God doesn't seem to do anything to stop them. And so we may find ourselves wondering. We might find that so much is against us. For those who are in Christ, though, it doesn't matter what's against us because God is for us. So really, who can be against us? Before we get into looking at all the things that try to destroy us, let's come right back to the basic truth of the gospel. Look at Romans 8, verse 32. The basic core truth of the gospel, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's the gospel. Here's the ramifications of the gospel. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Wow. Just think about that for a moment. The Bible says that we were by nature children of wrath. That's out of Ephesians 2, verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath. We were in a heap of trouble. God says we were His enemies. That's what it means to be a child of wrath. How do you treat your enemies? How do you treat your enemies? Think about this. You know, if you got an enemy where you work, you probably maybe give them wide berth, kind of stay clear, don't go near them because they just tweak you. If you've ever served in the military, you know your job is to disarm the enemy, which may mean killing them. That's just a part of the deal. But now turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Romans 5, beginning with verse 8. God says we were His enemies. He just says that. Just the way it was. But God does not treat everybody like an enemy. Even though everybody was on the opposite side of God, everybody was against Him, God doesn't treat us all like enemies. For those who are trusting Christ, look at Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. For those who trust Christ, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so by calling us sinners, God is saying we were his enemies. A sinner is an enemy of God. Anybody who's rejecting Christ, who's turned away from God, is God's enemy. It's just the facts of life. And God's not going to spend eternity in heaven with his enemies. God's enemies are not welcome there. In fact, God's enemies don't want to be in heaven. The reality is, I don't want to go spend the night at Osama bin Laden's house. I don't want to do that. God doesn't have any intention of having his enemies with him, and his enemies don't want to be with God. That's just the way it is. And the future for those who are God's enemies, it's a horrible future. But for those who are trusting Christ, those who turn to Jesus, chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that Christ's death did so much more than just satisfy God's anger. He didn't just satisfy, okay, that's fine. It did more than just that. Verse 9, much more than. Chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So since God took his enemies, that would be the whole human race, and he turned some of his enemies into believing children through faith in Christ, then chapter 8, verse 32, last part of the verse, in light of the fact that God did all that, how will he not also with him, with Jesus, freely give us all things? So, since God is for us, the logical question, the logical answer to the question, who is against us, the logical answer to that question, since God is for us, the logical answer is, who's against us is nobody, at least nobody who can do anything to us. Who's against us? Nobody who can harm us, really. Who's against us? Nobody who's going to be around much longer. Satan's not going to be in our sphere for much longer when God comes, takes us home. Which leads us to the second question related to the fact that, verse 31, God is for us. Since God is for us, who's against us? That's the first question. Second question that's born from the fact that God is for us. Second question is, verse 33, God is for us. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Now back in verse 29, God speaks about those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Lock that in. In other words, God made a decision. God made a decision to elect people to become his own. Over in Ephesians 1, you may want to turn there just to kind of track with me. Ephesians 1 is after Romans. You got a couple of Corinthian letters. You got Galatians. You got Ephesians. That's that chapter that's one big sentence. If you've got a really raw, literal translation, there's a lot of commas, but no periods. It's a humdinger of a sentence. In Romans or Ephesians chapter 1 talks about those who trust Christ and what this whole election business is all about. There's a whole lot that I cannot begin to understand about it. But this is what God says. We've got to go with that. Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. You know, we live in a world where we elect. And when we elect somebody to office, we don't like what they're doing. We feel free to vote somebody else in at the next election. That's just the way it works. That's the way we think of election. That's not the way God does election. God chooses whom he chooses, and then he changes those he chooses from being his enemies into being his children. I better say that one again. There's a lot in there. Here's the way it works. God chooses whom he chooses, and then he changes those whom he has chosen. He changes them from being his enemies into being his dear children. And since God is the only one whose vote counts, and since God is the only one who does the voting, his children, the obvious voting for his children, then the obvious thought behind the question in verse 33 is, nobody can bring a charge against God's elect. Nobody. I'm back in Romans 8, verse 33. Who can bring a charge? Nobody. You know, I think we can all do a pretty good job bringing charges against God's elect, against Christians. And particularly, I think we can do a good job bringing charges against ourselves. You know, think about we who know the Lord. When we sin, if we have hearts that are sensitive to the Lord, we'll feel a rightful remorse. The kind of remorse that says, I don't want to do that anymore. Repentance, in other words. Repentance is when you quit doing something. Or when you start doing something you should do. Sadly, when we sin, we may feel the right kind of remorse, but at times we may not quite want to repent. And so, we sin, we feel remorse, we say, I'm sorry. We try to repent, but for some reason, we just keep going back. And I wonder if that isn't because we've forgotten one very huge truth. The truth in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, the last part of verse 33, where it says that God is the one who justifies. God is the one who justifies. When we doubt that, or when we don't fully let the fact that God is the one who justifies, when we don't let that fact grab us, then we tend to think, hey, I just need to beat myself up for sinning. I just do. We become focused on how we fail, how awful we feel, how messed up we are, but we never seem to remember God justifies His elected children. He justifies them. He justifies us based on His choice, based on His election, not on our good works. As justified people, we don't need to focus on our failures. Instead, we are free to focus on our Lord. And as a result, we really can repent, really can turn away from sin once and for all. The alternative to that is condemnation, and condemnation is powerful stuff. In those times where I've sinned, especially if it's a sin I'm particularly ashamed of, I had this habit of kicking myself repeatedly for failing. You know what I'm talking about. I may become focused on how disappointed I am in myself for doing that. I might even pledge, I'm going to stay clear of it in the future, but when temptation arises, I've been so self-focused on condemning myself for that sin that it's like a well-worn path. It's just all too easy to run down that path again and do the same thing again. See, that's what a lot of us might call the sin-confess cycle, where you sin, confess it, God, I want to be free, then we go back again, sin again. While we may spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to break the cycle, the Bible tells us, beginning with the middle of verse 33, the Bible says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 34, God is the one who justifies, who's the one who condemns? So if God does not condemn us, why do we reserve the right to do what God doesn't do? Condemning ourselves. Let's say that again. If God does not condemn us, why do we reserve the right to do what God does not do by condemning ourselves? Now, we got to keep that in perspective. That does not mean God welcomes us to dive in and dine on sin. That's not the point either. Don't forget Romans 6, verse 15. You may want to go back there. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Or, no way, absolutely not. It's not that we are saved so to be free to sin. Instead, we are saved from our sin. We're saved from the consequences of sin. And we're saved from slavery to sin. So let's get the bigger picture in mind here. Even though God's wrath was unleashed on all of humanity the very day Adam sinned, even though His wrath was unleashed, those who trust Christ have peace with God. They can enjoy eternal life with God. We who trust Christ, we're under no condemnation from God. None. Oh, we may condemn ourselves. Others may feel free to condemn us. But that's not what God does with His children. Instead, God is at work on our behalf. He's at work causing us to become more like Jesus. We've read that already in verse 29. And so, for those of us who are trusting Christ, who's against us? Nobody that matters. Who's going to bring a charge against those who trust Christ? Certainly not God. So who's the one who condemns? Well, we may condemn ourselves, but we're out of line when we do. That's why, when we do focus on being down on ourselves for our sins and our failures, that's why we can't seem to move ahead, get out of it. God does not call us to focus on that. You see, we did not make ourselves right with God, nor can we keep ourselves right with God. Instead, middle of verse 34 tells us that Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So, why is the believer right with God? God is the one who justifies. That's why. Why are we free from sin and able to live with God, live for God and walk with God? Why is that? Because Jesus died and rose again. Why can we be free of sin? Where do we get the power to walk away from that which God hates? Where does that power come from? Understand the Scripture. Jesus is interceding. He's praying for us. You remember Peter. Peter denied Jesus. Jesus said, "This is coming. You're going to deny me." Peter said, "No, I won't." Jesus said, "Yes, you will." "No, I won't." "Yes, you will." It went on. Luke 22:32, Jesus said to Peter, "Look, Peter, you're going to deny me, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." That young man, Nick Vujicic, a guy without limbs, he travels around the world. He strengthens God's people with his testimony, with the Word of God. Now, when you and I sin, if we are tender-hearted people, we're going to feel like, in some ways, I just cut my limbs off because of what I did. And yet, God's gracious. He even uses a limbless person for His glory. So what should we say to these things? I can think of one good thing to say. It's to the Lord. "Lord, here I am. Lord, I'll walk with You because You live in me. I know, Lord, You're at work in me to change me, to redirect my focus off of me onto You. So teach me Your ways, O Lord." Let's make that our prayer right now. Let's pray. Father God, here I am. I can't say I'm going to walk with You because of my strength, but I can say I'll walk with You because You live in me. I can say that I'll become more like Christ because You're at work in me to change me. You're redirecting my focus, getting it off of me and onto You. So teach me Your ways, O Lord. May that be our prayer. More importantly, may we follow You after saying that kind of a prayer. Lord, would You even bring to mind somebody, even in this room this morning, who can help us in our walk? Who can hold us accountable, who can encourage us to get into the Word, who can show us how to get into it. Father, would You bring somebody to mind right now, just a face, just a glimpse of that person that You would like us to hook up with. And Father God, for those who did have somebody pop into their head, may we believe that You have just done something. And because we want to walk with You, God, we want to grab that person and say, "You know what? God wants me to hook up with You for my walk." May we be so bold for You, so reckless and abandoned of our own egos, as to say, "I'm going to walk with God no matter what." Thanks for Your mercies. Thanks for Your Spirit. Thanks for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.